Well, Operation Christmas Child is something, as many of you are aware, is something that, blesses children around the world, especially in third world countries or where the needs are so great. Many of those children do not have, nor would they ever otherwise have, some of the toys, luxuries that some of our own children have. But it's about so much more than that. It's about the gospel that also goes with those boxes. And so if that's something that God puts on your heart to be a part of in this, over the course of this month, then just know that, again, shoe boxes are available in the back, or you can go to our website, maharanbaptistchurch.com, scroll down, find Operation Christmas Child, and order your book, or your shoe boxes, rather, through the website and pay for it all there. Well, as I mentioned a moment ago, today is it's a big day in the life of this church in terms of the history of this church unfolding and what we've become because of the history of this church. 292 years. Many of you know, it's on the sign out front too, that this church was founded or established all the way back in the 1700s in 1729. And Maharan Baptist Church then, if that's true, and there's actually a little argument about that. It's not a big argument. It's just a thought that some people have that that may not actually be the starting date, because there's some indication that perhaps Maharan was started a year or two even before that. But on the record books, as far as we know, 1729 is the date that is said to be our founding. With that, it does make us also the second oldest Baptist church in the state of North Carolina. Maharan also has the distinction of being the birthplace of the North Carolina General Meeting of Correspondents back in 1803, which later became or merged into becoming the Baptist State Convention of North Carolina. Back in 1803 also, we're told that there was such a revival here in this church that some 4,000 people gathered. If you could imagine that, 4,000 people on these grounds gathering for worship for these revival meetings. Even through rainy weather, people just came and they stood and they stayed because worship was all that mattered to them, nothing else. Some of them, many of them, would even travel from miles and miles away. They had to come so far that they would travel the day before and they would spend the night on the grounds. And as the story goes, actually there's a report in the Biblical Recorder back in 1877 that says, it speaks of how there were hundreds of horses and mules that were tied to trees that were the means or the method by which so many of those travelers had come here for. Also, as the years have gone by, there have been many of opportunities that the church family here had seen to begin planting other churches. And we have been a part of planting, not we ourselves, this happened before any of us, or at least I think before any of you, but back again in the 1800s, actually in 1740, just 11 years after Maharan's founding, was the first church planted out of Maharan. It was Sandy Run Baptist Church over in Bertie County. From there, Ahoskie Baptist Church and Middle Swamp Baptist Church over in Gates County, Buckhorn Baptist, as well as Mount Tabor and others. We actually don't know how many churches that Maharan is considered to be the mother church of in our area or our region, because through the years, there's also been a number of events, whether it be fire or flooding, that destroyed many of the records. So we don't have a most accurate account of how many churches Maharan has planted. But we do know this about the legacy of Maharan Baptist Church, and that is that the gospel impact from Maharan has been great and it has been wide, locally, regionally, and much beyond that as well. And through the years, God has blessed Maharan with men and women that have vision and passion for the glory of God and the manifestation of that glory of God to be made throughout the region and much, much further. And so we remain thankful people today for what God has done through the faithful servant leaders and others that have been a part of this church in the past. And we should therefore, I believe this, be very excited about God still, what He still wants to do through our church family, through you and I now, as we labor, as we remain faithful, as we fulfill His will for this church and our community in this region and much further beyond as well. So would you join me in praying as we pray that God will use us as He has used Maharan in the past. Will you pray with me? Father, as we unite our hearts today, we do so thanking you for the great legacy that has been established already within this church family. And Father, we pray that that legacy is truly built upon. Lord, that the greatest days of this church are not behind us, but indeed it is in front of us. And that we, each one here now in this place, that we are a part of that building, the building of the kingdom of God. Lord, may you be glorified. May you truly be honored through the faithful attendance, partnership, desire to fulfill every great thing that you have in store for us. May, Father, we be the beneficiaries of those who have sought the will of God and fulfilled the will of God. Oh, Father, we know that your blessings will come because of that. And it's not that we do it, though, because we desire your blessings. We will do what we will do for your glory and honor, just simply because we love you. And because we know that what you have done for us, that you loved us even while we were still yet sinners, while we were enemies of God, you still loved us and you sent your Son to die in our place so that we would have newness of life, so that we would have purpose to live in this world, and that purpose being to fulfill your will and to bring you honor. Father, may that be rooted in our hearts this very day as we thank you for 292 years of this church, and we pray for many, many more successful years for this church family as we pray it now in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, Brother Buddy is going to come and lead us in song now. Chris is here, but Chris is still recovering from his surgery, so Brother Buddy, you come and you lead us.
And yes, brother, it's good to see you back, you and your beautiful wife. All right, if you'll stand with us, and we'll sing In Christ Alone, found on page 506. keep singing, praising God. Our God reigns, found on page 58. At this time, King Team Kid will be dismissed. And Brother Dan will stand.
Scripture today is Daniel chapter 2, verses 20 through 23, if you'd like to follow along. Daniel answered and said, "Blessed be the name of God forever and ever, for wisdom and might are His, and He changes the times and the seasons. He removes kings and raises up kings. He gives wisdom to the wise and knowledge to those who have understanding. He reveals deep and secret things. He knows what is in the darkness, and the light dwells with Him. I thank You and praise You. You have given me wisdom and might, and have now made known to me what we ask of You. for you have made known to us the king's demands. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we're thankful for this time that we have today in celebration and in worship. We ask for a special blessing upon those here today to hear John's word. We ask for a blessing upon those that are sick, those that are recovering. I ask for your healing for them. And these things we ask in your name, Lord. Amen. You may be seated.
Thank you, Dan. How about that? Dan reading from Daniel. Is that right? Yeah. As I was thinking about homecoming a little bit more, you know, just today being that anniversary day, 292 years, we're only 8 years away now from 300 years. And over the course of these 8 years, you know, let's just be honest, some of us will not be here in 8 years. Any number of us may not be here if the Lord comes back between now and then, which could happen. But over the course of these 8 years, for any of us that do remain, I suspect that there'll be a lot of dreams that happen between now and then. Sleep researchers tell us that everybody dreams on average about 2 hours each night. And within those couple of hours of sleep that we are dreaming, we have several dreams that last anywhere from 5 minutes to 20 minutes each dream. And then upon waking up, we forget 95 to 99% of what we've dreamed. Now, men and women, they dream differently. Men tend to have dreams that are more revolve around physicality or activities, and women tend to have dreams that have more characters in the dreams and more conversations in the dreams. Some dreams, we kind of have an idea of what's going on. We can feel or we know that we're dreaming. These are called lucid dreams or lucid dreaming. However, most of our dreams are not lucid. We don't have control over them. And we're probably, if we're engaged in that dream, we're just wondering what in the world is going on sometimes. Because sometimes those dreams, they follow a theme or a pattern, and we get it. But then there's other times when our dreams just make no sense to us. I mean, how many times have you said to someone, "I had the craziest dream last night"? You know, it happens oftentimes, perhaps. William DeMint was a sleep researcher who actually passed away last year at the age of 91. But he was so deeply involved in the sleep world, if you will, of research. He was actually known as the father of sleep. Other people refer to him as the father of sleep medicine as well. But he said this, "Dreaming permits each and every one of us to be quietly and safely insane every night of our lives." Of course, he was talking about the crazy dreams that we might have. Well, today we're introduced to King Nebuchadnezzar's crazy dream because he could make no sense of it. It was that wild. It was that out there. And he wanted someone to explain it to him, to help him understand what it meant. Dream interpretation has been a big deal throughout the history of the world, actually. In many cultures, dream interpretation particularly is a big deal, and it was especially in Babylon, and for King Nebuchadnezzar for that matter. But it's also true throughout the Bible. We see it even with God's own people. For example, Joseph, back in the book of Genesis, his dreaming really started with this incredible dream of him becoming a mighty authority figure, which his older brothers didn't like, and that set him down a path of problem after problem that were tremendous heartaches for not only him, but others in his family as well, especially his mom and dad, who thought he was dead through all of those years of his heartache, but he wasn't. But from that, in those years of heartache, Joseph also became a dream interpreter while he was in prison for the king's cupbearer as well as the king's baker. He interpreted all of their dreams while they were in prison. And from there, he was able to be introduced to Pharaoh himself, who Joseph then interpreted Pharaoh's dream as well. And that's what actually got him out of prison and led him to that second highest seat in all the world in Pharaoh's Egypt. Now, Daniel is also a dream interpreter, as we'll see here in this passage. However, something we need to understand about interpreting dreams, of scholarly nature. You don't go to school to become educated in this regard. You're never going to be trained in interpreting dreams. This is a gift from God. It's granted only by God. And that's been the case. It was for Joseph. It was also for Daniel indeed. Let me quickly also say to you that this message is one of two parts. Today is just the first of two parts as we study this second chapter in Daniel. Next week, we'll study the interpretation of the dream itself as we get into the last half of the chapter. But for today, we're only being made aware of the dream in this first half of the chapter. And so today we're just covering verses 1 through 23, for this time that we have together. But in these few verses, 1 through 23, we find three different scenes, if you will. If you could imagine a play or a movie, these are three different stages. There are three different scenes that we're set on. First is the bedroom, then is the courtroom, and then is the prayer room. Another theologian that I read that outlined this particular chapter outlined it in this way. He said, first of all, we have the anxious man, then we have the angry man, then we have the asking man. The first two, the anxious and the angry man, that's Nebuchadnezzar. The asking man, that's Daniel. But for the sake of my outline today, it's the bedroom, the courtroom, and the prayer room. Nebuchadnezzar's bedroom is where it all starts at. The king can't sleep because of his dream. Secondly, we go to Nebuchadnezzar's courtroom, where he brings all of his advisors in to try and help him figure out what this dream means. Thirdly, we see the prayer room. That's Daniel's prayer room, where he and his buddies, they get together and they begin praying about God's direction for the crisis that they have found themselves in. Verse 1 is where we find ourselves in the king's bedroom to start it all off. Now, King Nebuchadnezzar, he's been king for a couple of years at this point, and things have been going pretty well for him in his own mind in terms of how he wants to govern or how he wants to lead. And so he's already a mighty political leader. He's a mighty military leader. He commands the strongest military in the world at this time. But he has this really troubling dream that begins to affect him deeply in his heart, so much so that he cannot sleep any longer. He's agitated by this, and he's anxious about it all. Now, one of the characteristics that is very common in people that are arrogant people, and Nebuchadnezzar would fit that bill as an arrogant person, but one of the characteristics that you'll often find in people that are arrogant is a paranoia. They're paranoid about who's going to take them off of their throne. Who's going to expose them and bring them down a notch or bring them down altogether. Now, Nebuchadnezzar was one of those people. He had such great pride in the authority that he had, that he commanded such a mighty military, that his nation was so great in terms of being able to overwhelm other nations. But yet there's this question that looms in his mind, and that question is always looming: who's out to get me? Who have I offended? Who have I hurt so badly that they are planning their vengeance against me even right now? And who knows when they're going to try to put their plan into place to take me off of my throne. Now, King Neb, he was known for his cruelty. He was indeed an evil man. He had killed a lot of people, and he killed them slowly and painfully. It was very common for him to set a fire and to watch people roast over that fire. I told you in the past couple of weeks about another instance that since we started this study in Daniel, about how he took another king. He took that king's sons and he made that king watch as he killed that king's sons in front of his very own sight. And then after his sons were dead, he burned out the eyes of that king, so that was the last image that he ever saw in this world. King Neb, he was a violent man. So imagine, if you can, the paranoia that must have surrounded him every day of his life, just wondering who's going to take him out. And now you couple that by the fact that he's had this dream that he knows is of great importance, because this dream, he can't figure it out, but this dream is speaking to his future. This dream concerns what his legacy is going to look like or be about. But he has no idea what exactly that means. And so he's troubled. And this word trouble means to be pressed or to beat upon. he was really in torment on the inside because of this. And now what should have been this place of rest for him has now become his place of torment. That's birthed out of a fear and frustration that he cannot sleep. In verses 2 through 13, now the scene changes. We go from the bedroom now to the courtroom. The king has summoned all of his advisors. These are the sorcerers. These are the conjurers. These are the Chaldeans. And Chaldean is a word that means... One, it's a description of the ethnicity of the people, but it's also a word that is used to describe astrologers of that day as well. So these are the wise men. These are the seers into the future, if you will. Supposedly, these are the men that are connected to the spirit world. And here we go with this news that the king is about to give them that is going to shock them. They're not going to be shocked at the king having had a dream, but they are now going to be shocked by what the king has to say about his dream. And so he tells them, I've had a dream and I want you to tell me what it means. And all of these wise men have gathered now, and he says to them, I've had a dream, tell me what it means. They say, okay, like they have many times before. This isn't the first time. Again, dream interpretation was a big deal in that culture, so this has happened before. And so like all the time before, they said, okay, king, tell us about your dream, and then we will tell you what the dream means. And the king says, no, not this time. What do you mean, king, not this time? That's the way this works. You tell us about the dream, we tell you what it means. King says, no, not this time. This is too important. I need to know that you all are who you say you are. I need to know that you are connected to the gods the way that you say that you're connected to the gods. So here's what's going to happen. You are going to tell me about my dream. I'm not telling you anything about the dream. You are going to tell me what I dreamed, and then you will tell me what the dream means. And if you don't, then I'm going to cut you into pieces. And your homes, I'm going to knock them all down where there'll be heaps of rubble, because I want to know if you're lying to me. I want to know if I can trust you or not. And so these wise men, all of a sudden now, they are off their game. They never imagined anything like this. And in verse 10, they respond to the king and they said, no man on earth could do what you're asking, king. And then verse 11, they go on and say, only the gods can reveal this, and the gods don't live here among us. So the king has all of these occult leaders. That's really who they are. He has all the wisdom of every secular and pagan book that's ever been written during that time or up to that time. He has all of that wisdom right in front of him. And all of that wisdom, the best that they could say to the king is, it's impossible. What you're asking cannot be done. Did you know that 31% of Americans believe in some form of divination? To include things like astrology. And if you're not aware of what astrology is, let me give you a quick definition. Astrology involves the forecasting of earthly and human events through the observation and interpretation of the fixed stars, the sun, the moon, and the planets. Devotees believe that an understanding of the influence of the planets and the stars on earthly affairs allows them to both predict and affect the destinies of individuals, groups, and even nations. Let me add to that, not only do 31% of Americans believe in some kind of divination like that, but 10% of so-called Christians believe these things as well, whether it be horoscopes, zodiac sign readings, tarot cards, palm readings, this kind of thing. About 12 million people in America say that they have altered their plans because of some reading from one of these divination aspects of life. That's greater. 12 million people is greater than the entire population of our state. These people say that they have altered their decision making based on what a horoscope said or a zodiac sign said. But here's what I hope you'll get from this, is that this is proof that people are spiritually hungry in our world. Our society is filled with people that are spiritually hungry. And what we can learn from this is that there's a lot of people out there, they really are looking for someone that's connected to God. Someone that is really connected to God. Not someone who's putting on a show, not someone who's lying about the life that they're living and the spirituality that they possess, but someone who is really connected to God. Because they really want to know, people really want to know, is God real and does God make a difference, or is it just a bunch of talk? Now in verse 11, again, the Chaldeans say to the king, this is impossible what you're asking us to do. And so now the king knows that these people are not connected to the spirit world like they say they have been. Now they might be connected to the spiritual world, but again, it's not the way that they say. They're not connected to the God of gods. They may be connected to the demons, but even the devil, he's not omniscient. The devil does not know all things, which means that the devil himself cannot even reveal what this dream is that God gave to the king. Only God can reveal the answer to the question. And so King Nebuchadnezzar, he starts putting all this together. He's going back now to all the times he's listened to the advisory or the counsel of all these wise men before. He's putting it all together and he says, listen, I don't want anything from these distant little gods that you say you do have a connection to. Because these gods of yours, they're uninformed and they're uninvolved in the personal affairs of man. The king, he's at this most critical place in his life. He's never been in such a serious moment before. And he knows that these little gods, they have nothing to do with him, and they have nothing, therefore, that they can do for him. But what his desire is, he wants to hear from someone that's connected to the supreme God, the God of all gods, the God who knows the secrets of man, the God who knows about the dreams of a man who have never even been spoken of before, the God who is intimately involved in the affairs of man. But now the king, he's infuriated, he's frustrated because he knows he's surrounded by a bunch of imposters now. Guys that have just been floating his boat, telling him all the things he just wanted to hear for all these years. He knows they've been lying. And in verse 12, they receive the consequence. Verse 12, he says, for this reason, the king was angry and very furious, and he gave the command to destroy all of the wise men of Babylon. Now, if you recall from last week, Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, these were the four Hebrew slaves that were taken out of Judah into the captivity of Babylon, and then they were sent to Babylon University so that they could be brainwashed and serve the king. And when they graduated from the university, they were considered top of the class. King Nebuchadnezzar himself said, after he had tested these four guys, that none of the rest of the men were anywhere near the caliber of these guys. These four guys from the Hebrew nation, these four from the God of gods, they were 10 times better than all the rest. But here's the thing. These four guys, they are on the hit list now too. It appears that they were not a part of this group that were with the king that said, this is an impossible thing that you're asking for. Verse 13, we see the executioner comes to kill Daniel and his three spiritual brothers, which have been named at this point Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. That's Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. Those were their Hebrew names. They've now been given the Babylonian names, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Executioner comes to kill all four of these guys. Daniel says, hey, what's going on? Executioner explains to them what's going on. So again, that must mean they were not there to hear what the king had said. And Daniel says, hold on a minute. Let me talk to the king. And so he gets an audience with the king and he says, king, before you cut my head off, just give me a little bit of time to talk with my God. And so he goes home. He gets his three brothers and the Lord and he says, hey guys, we've got to pray. If ever there was a time to pray, now is the time to pray. And so I want you to notice, though, about this, that Daniel does not panic. I've already told you that Daniel and these other three guys, they were the smartest guys around. They were the wisest. The king himself had already admitted that. So it would not be an unreasonable thing to think or believe that when Daniel got the news that he might say, well, hold on a minute. As he says to the executioner, let me speak to the king, that during that time, he's actually devising a plan in his own mind that him and the other three guys will be able to get out of town. that they can go into hiding. Because this is King Nebuchadnezzar, the most powerful man on the earth, who has just ordered their death. How can their death possibly be stopped? That would be a reasonable thing to reason in a case like this. And no doubt these four guys, they would have been smart enough to outsmart all of the guards, and they could have probably found pretty easy enough a place to hide or a place to get out of town too. But even though they were slaves, this is something that these four guys understood about where they were. They knew that they were there because they experienced suffering, no doubt, of some kind of various ways. But they also knew that they were serving a purpose for being there. Daniel knows also that if he dies, that he's going to be with the Lord, and he is completely okay with that. That sounds a little bit like somebody else we've been studying in the New Testament recently too, right? The Apostle Paul. You take my life, it's okay, because I'll be with the Lord. But Daniel also seems to be realizing that maybe something else is going on here. If he has to die, he's ready to die. But he thinks that maybe something else is going on, that God is about to do something else. And so that perhaps there's going to be a way that he can reveal God's truth in new ways, greater ways, to this pagan king and this pagan nation through this event. Friends, that's the difference in knowing that you live and you walk with the God who's created you and loved you and died for you. That is the kind of faith that Daniel is walking with. For that matter, the other three as well. They are not walking and living in fear. And when you realize that this is the God that you follow, this is the God that you really serve, you can then step into any situation that you're faced with without fear, without shame, because you know that you're stepping into whatever that given situation is with the wisdom and the strength of the Lord. Daniel had confidence in that as he was going to see the king who had just given the order to take his head off. Daniel's a slave. He is a man that is marked by death already, but still he is calm and he is poised because he knows the power of his God. He knows the love of his God, and he is not worried. Back in the 1800s, there was a missionary by the name of James Calvert. James and his family were in Britain, and they determined that the Lord was sending them to the Fiji Islands. And so they loaded up all that they had, and they made their way to the ship. And the captain of the ship was taking them to the Fiji Islands. And along the way, James was expressing to the captain what his hope was, what his plan was, how he believed that God was leading them there. And when they get closer to the shoreline of the Fiji Islands, the captain says, "Hey, James, we're almost there. But listen, I really want to give you a piece of my heart. I want you to know that this is a bad idea. That you and your family, that you are going into certain death. These are savage people there, because during that time, the people on the Fiji Islands were also known as cannibals." And so the captain says, "These people are savages. And you and your family, there's no way you can survive. You're going to die there." But this was James's response to the captain. He says, "You don't understand. We died before we got here. We're already surrendered. We've already surrendered our lives to the point of death of our Lord. So you see, we have nothing else to lose." And James went on to that Fiji island with his family. And the Fijian king met James. And James was able to lead that Fijian king to Christ. Over the next couple of years and couple of decades, James and his family, they then oversaw the printing of the Bible and the Fiji Island translation so that those people on the island would be able to read God's Word. But just like James and his family, they put their physical life on the line. So is Daniel, and so are the other three, as they've now met in the prayer room. But there's a couple of things that I want you to know about this prayer room that these guys have met in. First of all, it's in Daniel's home. Daniel went back to his house to pray. Daniel's house was a house of prayer. And we'll see this again as Daniel's about to be thrown in the lion's den in the weeks ahead. But Daniel was in his house praying, his house of prayer. And the point is that every believer, every follower of Christ, friends, our homes should be houses of prayer. But secondly, we see that this was no nursery kind of prayer. What's a nursery prayer? That's the memorized prayers that we teach our children when they're first learning to speak. God is great, God is good, or now I lay me down to sleep. Those kind of memorized prayers. But these are now 19 and 20-year-old men, and they have far outgrown the nursery kind of prayers. These were now, as they gathered in Daniel's house, this is a prayer of conviction. This is prayer of emotion, earnestly seeking God's will and God's glory to be seen through this crazy, crazy event. And that's the kind of prayers that you and I should be praying. Not memorized prayers, but prayers that come from our heart, heart filled with conviction and emotion, seeking the Lord's will for our lives, and that His glory will be seen through our lives. But thirdly, we see through this prayer in his house that the revelation of God came to him. Verse 19 says, night in a vision. Friends, the revelation of God comes into the life of those who fervently pray in faith. Fervent is a word that means red hot. The Apostle James, not to be confused with the James Calvert missionary that I was just telling you about a moment ago, but in the book of James, the Apostle James says there, it is the fervent and effectual prayer of a righteous person that accomplishes or avails much in this world. Daniel was so confident in his prayer life and so confident in living in God's will that after he prayed that night, you know what he did? He went to bed. He went to sleep that night. Tomorrow, if he does not give the king the answer to his question that he wants, then Daniel's body will be ripped apart limb by limb. But after he prays, he quietly goes to bed and he goes to sleep. That is beautiful. And that is God-honoring faith at work in this man's life. Pastor D. Duke said that many people believe prayer is important, but it is those who make prayer essential in their home and their daily life that grow the most in walking with the Lord. Friends, what I hope that you'll get from this is that your prayer life is directly proportional to, first of all, your perception of prayer, but secondly, your view of God. And as D. Drake says, we should be making prayer, not just thinking of it as something that's important, but living prayer as essential in our lives. Because God is not going to share His wisdom, and He's not going to share His revelation with a prayerless church or with prayerless people who don't make prayer essential in their lives. But Daniel went to his home and he prayed, and these other three gathered with him and they prayed. They prayed fervently with a deep desire to know God's will. And God answered. In verse 20, Daniel sets off in a song of praise. He receives the vision, the understanding that he needs to be able to go and confront the king again tomorrow. He receives that as he sleeps. He wakes up and he goes into this song of praise. When God gives you his revelation, when God shows you his direction, when you know that he's answering your prayers, that is time to bless God's holy name. Sing praise after praise. And so he shouts out praise to God for God's omniscience and his omnipotence. That's all-powerful God and all-knowing God. He gives God praise for his sovereignty over the nations and for the gift of wisdom and knowledge and understanding. He praises God for God's faithfulness to the people and for answering his prayer. And perhaps in all of this praising of God, Daniel is recounting even what the psalmist has recorded for us in Psalm 96, verses 4 and 5. For great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised. He is to be feared above all gods. For all of the gods of the people are worthless idols, but the Lord made the heavens. Five times from verse 19 and on to the end of this chapter, five times Daniel refers to his God as the God of heaven or the God in heaven. Friends, never forget this, that if you will bow before the God of heaven, you can stand before anyone without fear, without shame, as you stand in the strength and the honor representing the glory of God. If it is the God of heaven that you bow your life to. Let's close today with this final thought of this amazing story in my mind. and that's this reminder that the king Nebuchadnezzar, he couldn't sleep because he had had this crazy dream that he didn't understand, and he's frustrated and he's fearful now. But Daniel, while he's facing certain torturous death tomorrow, if he doesn't answer the king's question correctly, he finds himself praying to God, trusting God, giving it all to God. He really does that. He trusts it all to God, and then he goes to sleep. That's the kind of peace that I want to live with, don't you? That's the kind of peace that I want to know in my life, that I am not worried about anything in this world. No sickness, no disease, no person, no one coming to take me and knock me off of the position that I am. I'm not worried about these things because I love the Lord. I'm walking desire in my heart to fulfill His purpose. And as long as you and I, as long as we're walking in that vein, in that path, we will be able to stand against anyone or anything that confronts us in this world. Daniel gives us a great example of how to do this. First of all, it's to be poised in our faith. Not poisoned faith, but poised in our faith. And by that, I just simply mean trust God. But also to be partnering in our prayers with other believers, seeking the will of God for our lives, for our church, for anything that we have a relationship with or to. But then thirdly, and we saw this last week, that we would purpose in our hearts not to defile ourselves and not to dishonor God. Today, I would call these three steps that I think we see in Daniel's life, I would call that the prescription for peace, or the recipe for rest, or the guide for the good life. Call it what you will. But I believe that we find it all right here in Daniel's example. Will you pray with me? Father, thank you for these truths that are to resonate in our lives and our hearts in a way that we are most faithful to you, in a way that changes the course of our direction from hell-bound to heaven-bound, in a way that changes the course of our life from being so self-indulged and self-involved to dying to self so that we can live for Christ. Lord, that's what these words mean to me, and I pray that that's what these words will mean to everyone who hears this. Father, that we will be a person and a people who are poised in faith and partnering in our prayers, seeking your will and yours only, purposing that we do not defile ourselves and dishonor you. Father, through your Spirit, we pray that you capture us in your net of grace, in the wonder of your splendor and the beauty of you and all of your creation. Oh, Father, may we be captured by your net of grace right here, right now. And God, may we be changed. May we be made strong, not fearful, not frustrated, but living in the glory and the wonder of you, our King. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Friends, as we have our invitation, the altar is open if you would like to come and pray. Especially for those that may have come to the decision today or concluded today based on the question that would be asked, is your life right with God? Is your name written in the Lamb's Book of Life? Are you surrendered to the will of God? If you can bring a conclusion to that question by answering and saying yes, then praise God today. But if you can't, but you desire for that today, I'm here to pray with you. If you're ready to surrender your life to Him, would you stand as we sing? And would you sing? Praise God.